Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to start in verse 27 of Romans chapter 11. Verse 27 of Romans chapter 11. We're going to finish up chapter 11 tonight, just a few verses there, about nine, and then we're going to take the first two verses of chapter 12. Hopefully we can get through all that tonight. And so, again, just real briefly, Romans 1 through 8 is the doctrinal section of this epistle that Paul wrote. He talked about sin, he talked about justification, he talked about sanctification. And in chapter 12 tonight, we're going to start the practical section. We're going to start talking about how what we believe ought to impact how we live, how it ought to impact how we behave. The doctrines that's in the Bible, and I'll mention this when we start chapter 12. The doctrines are in the Bible not just for the sake of doctrines. They are there to believe what it says, and then for that to order our behavior. And so, a doctrinal section, a practical section in between, as we've been talking the last 4 weeks or so. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul's dealing with two issues. He's dealing with the issue of the Gentiles that basically said, hey, Paul, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people. Why have they rejected their Messiah? So he's talking to Jewish Christians that were wondering about why the Jews had rejected the gospel. And then he was dealing with some of the Jewish Christians with the question, is God done with us? The fact that only a remnant of us believe in the gospel, is God done with us? And that's what he's dealing with in Romans chapter 11 that we studied last week. And we got up to verse 26, and we finished with verse 26 last week. So we start with verse 27 tonight, Romans chapter 11, where the Bible says, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Paul's quoting from the book of Isaiah. "For this is my covenant with them." And then he goes to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And here's what he's saying. God's going to keep his covenant with his people when I shall take away their sins. He's talking about when that revival happens among the Jews and many of them will come back to Christ. And he's saying there, my people have never quit being my people. I'm going to keep the promises that I made to him, to them. A descendant of David will once again sit on the throne, and they will be my people. Now look at verse 28 and 29. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." And so he's saying they rejected the gospel, and they were enemies of the gospel because they rejected it. And he's saying to the Gentiles, "For your sakes." Because when the Jews rejected the gospel, God made the gospel available to the Gentiles. And so Paul is telling the Gentiles, because they rejected it, the gospel was presented for you. So they were enemies of the gospel for your sake. But as touching the election, the choice that God made to make the Jews his chosen people. They weren't chosen because they were the biggest nation. They weren't chosen because they were the best nation. They were chosen out of God's grace. It was God's election. And so he says, "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." And so God still loves his people. He chose them. That did not change. He says in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The privileges that the Jews had, the gifts that they got, all the law and all the prophecy, and the fact that God called them to be his people, God said, that's not going to change. I'm not going to repent from that. They're without repentance. I'm going to keep my promises to my people. And so again, in this chapter, he's dealing with the Jews that thought, well, because we're in, you know, because only a minority, only a remnant have believed in the gospel, maybe God's done with us. Maybe he has no more plans for us. And God is telling them, no, no, no. You are my chosen people. I am going to keep my promises. I'm not going to repent from my promises. Look at verse 30. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. He said there was a time, again, he's talking to Gentiles here, there was a time that you did not believe. And again, because the Jews' unbelief, you received the mercy of God. Even verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, the Jews, that through your mercy, the mercy shown to you, the mercy that God shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. Again, remember, Paul talked about the fact that you as Gentiles have believed are going to make the Jews jealous. They're going to realize the blessings they missed by rejecting the gospel. And just like you got mercy from God, they're going to get mercy from God. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so what Paul is saying under, again, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the Jews and the Gentiles, even though they may be different in heritage, are the same. They're undeserving sinners. By the way, all of us are undeserving sinners. Gary sang that song, Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve your mercy? What have I ever done to deserve your grace? And all of us, if we were honest, we'd have to say, I've done nothing. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve God's grace. There's no Jew that deserved it. There's no Gentile that deserved it. God's concluded them all, that they all need his mercy, and he's given his mercy to all. Verse 33. And so, again, Paul's getting ready to conclude this section, and he's going to conclude it with a couple verses that just praise God for his goodness, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Again, Paul has shown both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. Both Jews and Gentiles got mercy and got grace from God. They were justified. Both of them can be justified from God. And Paul's just saying, now look, the wisdom and the knowledge of God that led to that plan, that he could still hold us accountable for sin, that there could still be a penalty for sin, but then to send his son to pay that penalty so that everybody could be justified, what Paul is saying is only God could come up with that. Man could not come up with that. Man could not come up with that plan. And so, again, he's praising God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Man will never understand God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we can search them out and we can try to understand them. But there's no way until we get to heaven and come face to face with our Savior, and that veil, that glass dimly that we look through now, that veil that we look through now is taken away. And again, we're going to have all eternity to understand it. I mean, and it's probably going to take us that long to understand the depth of the riches and the mercy of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? No man can know the mind of God. No man. Or who hath been his counselor? There has been no created being that God has needed to take counsel from. And so nobody has been his counselor. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Paul is reminding both Jews and the Gentiles, God's not paying us back. When he gives to us his mercy and his grace, it's not like he owes us anything, because no man has given to him and has that expectation that God needs to pay him back something. That's not the way it is. Again, it's all mercy and it's all grace. And then Paul ends in verse 36, he ends up this chapter. He says, for of him and through him And to him are all things. All things come from God. All things are sustained by God. All things were created for God. And Paul says, the only thing I can say is to him be glory forever. Amen. 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 And so again, he's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews. He's saying, no, God's not done with you. It's his plan. Nobody gave him counsel. Only God could come up with that plan. We just need to praise him for it. Because it's all mercy. It's all God's mercy. It's all God's grace. Nothing of works. Nothing that we did to deserve it. Nothing that we can do to pay God back for it. We just need to receive it and make it ours and become one of his children. All right, so we're going to quickly move to chapter 12. Again, just do the first two verses tonight. And so again, chapters 1 through 8 were the doctrines. This is what we believe. We talked about sin. We talked about justification. We talked about sanctification. And again, the book of Romans is probably the deepest book in the Bible. And I know some of you have studied it, and I think you'd agree with me. It's probably the book that has the deepest doctrine than any of the other books that Paul wrote. And so the first eight chapters are intense, you might say, in doctrine. Well, just as intense that the first eight chapters are in doctrine, so are the last chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, the last five chapters intense in practical application of that doctrine. Because, again, doctrine is never taught in the Bible as an end in itself. It's always taught so that doctrine can be translated or turned into action, turned into behavior. John wrote in chapter 13, verse 17, if ye know these things, if you know what you believe, if you know the doctrines of God, he wrote, happy are ye if ye do them. And so every epistle that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament, the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, and and maybe Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. But all of them, all those epistles, they have these two sections. They have this what you're supposed to believe, this how it's supposed to turn into action. And again, all doctrine is in the Bible for that. It's in there so that we know what we believe, but we not only not know what we believe, but it affects how we live. It affects what we do. And every one of the epistles that Paul wrote, he makes the transition between the doctrinal section and the practical section with the word therefore. So here's everything that we believe. Therefore, here's how it ought to turn into action. And so he does this here in the book of Romans. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on everything that we've talked about, all the doctrines that we've talked about, I beseech you, therefore. Actually, now, this is the third therefore in the book of Romans that mark a major division in the book. He wrote in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so, again, a therefore when he's talking about justification. A therefore when he's talking about sanctification. Now he comes to chapter 12. I beseech ye therefore, brethren. And the rest of the book, again, is Paul tying all the doctrines together and saying, because of these doctrines, because of this that we believe, here's how it ought to show up in how we live. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. When he says brethren, he's talking to Christians. He's not making a distinction between Jews or Gentiles. He's talking to the whole church at Rome. He says, I beseech you, I'm encouraging you, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are all the mercies that God has extended toward these brethren, toward the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. All the things that Paul talked about in the last part of Romans chapter 8, where he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. He says, based on those mercies, that's the basis of my request. That's the basis of what I'm asking you to do. And by the way, if you took out 9, 10, and 11, and of course we're not taking them out because we're not to take out anything from the Word of God, but if you read Romans 1 through 8 and then sort of skip 9, 10, 11 and go to chapter 12, you'll see how closely they fit together. Because Paul in chapter 12 is basically talking about what he ended up talking about in chapter 8. Chapter 8 was talking about sanctification being set apart to live for God. And in chapter 12, he's telling us how to do that. And so again, there's a natural flow from 8 to 12. And so he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In contrast to the Old Testament, where the sacrifices were killed and placed on the altar, Paul says, God doesn't want that kind of sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. So I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, and that word bodies means your whole being, all that you are, that you present that to God as a living sacrifice. Now, Paul's already told these Christians, you died in Christ. You were in Christ, you died to your sins. In Christ, because of that, in Christ, you can present yourselves, you can present your bodies, you can present everything that you are as a living sacrifice to God, which is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And so Paul says it can be holy. And again, sinful man. But sinful man can make a holy sacrifice to God, a sacrifice that is set apart because of the justification that God worked in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because it's holy, it's acceptable to God. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, because we are dead in Christ, our sins, we stand before God justified, just as if we've never sinned. We stand before God justified, holy before God. And because we're holy, we're acceptable to God. And so Paul says, look, you're a Christian. You died in Christ. Your sins are gone. You've been justified. So give your bodies to God. You're holy. And that makes you acceptable unto God. And he says there, which is your reasonable service. Now that word, this is interesting. That word service talks about what the priest did in the tabernacle. It's the same Greek word that talked about what the Greeks did in the tabernacle. And that word reasonable, two meanings. It has a meaning that we put to it, that because of everything that God has done for us, because of all these mercies, it's just reasonable that we do it. But it also has another meaning. It means spiritual. Spiritual. And Paul says, this is your spiritual service, to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. See, Paul didn't think that being spiritual was have a flittering of the heart and feeling good. Being spiritual, in Paul's definition, was giving yourself to God. Giving your bodies as a living... He said, you want to know how to be spiritual? Give yourself to God. Completely. Completely. Give yourself to God. It's your spiritual service. And not only is it spiritual, it's reasonable based on everything that God has done. And then quickly, verse 2. I know we're almost out of time, but let's just go ahead and do verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, think about a cookie. Think about cookie dough. Think about a mold that you make, like you make Christmas cookies. You know, you have, may have a mold that looks like a Christmas tree. You may have a mold that looks like a star. And you, that mold is pushed down on that dough, and the dough is pliable and takes the form of the mold. Paul says, don't be molded by the world. Don't be conformed by the world. The world's evil. The God of the world is evil. And he says, I will remind you, you are a new creature in Christ. When you got saved, all things became new. You are not to be molded. You are not to be conformed by the world. Here's what Paul, and again, I think about these analogies. What do you do, ladies, when you're making cookies and you get a hard piece of dough? You take it out because it's not moldable. Paul says, you be hard. Don't let the world conform you. The world's going to bring all sorts of pressure on you to try to make you like them, to try to get you to think like them, to try to get you to act like them. You should be like a hard piece of cookie dough. Don't you be conformable to it. Don't you be formed by it. Don't you be pressured into it. He says, but be ye transformed. And that word, if you look at the Greek, what that word means, transformed, it means you are changed at your very nature. I mean, it's a complete transformation. Everything is changed. There's not a part of you that's not changed. And Paul says the way that you do that is renew your mind. Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Paul says you need to have your mind renewed. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. Will renew your mind. And again, the mind is the center of our logical reasoning. It's the center of our ethical judgment. It's the center of our moral awareness. And Paul says it needs to be transformed. It needs to be changed. You don't. What he's saying is, we don't think like the world anymore. We don't. We as Christians should not think like the world anymore. When we got saved, we got a new mind. I mean, everything became new. And our mind became new. We got a new mind. We need not think by the world, like the world does. He says, that ye may prove. That word means test. It means examine. It means scrutinize. And what he's saying, he says, we need a new mind so that we can put the will of God to the test. We can examine the will of God. We can put the will of God under scrutiny, and we can see that it's good. It's never bad. The will of God is never a mistake. Never. The will of God is never a mistake. It's never in error. It is always right. It is always good. If we put the will of God to the test, say, preacher, how do we put the will of God to the test? We say, I'm going to do the will of God. Lord, show me what your will is. I'm going to do it. That's what it means to test it, to put it under scrutiny, to examine it. Lord, show me what your will is, and I'll do it. I won't ask questions. I may not understand it. I won't ask questions. If you make it clear, I'll do it. I want to test it. I want to put it under scrutiny. And when we put it under scrutiny, when we test it, we will find out that it's good. Never in error, even when we can't explain it. Even when we don't know why it works the way that it does, if we test it, we will find out that it is good. And we will find out that it is acceptable. Now, a lot of people read this verse, that means acceptable to God. No, acceptable to us. When we put it to the test and see that it's good, we'll want more of it. We'll embrace it. And we'll say, why have I been such a hardhead in the past? Why have I been so stubborn in the past? Why couldn't I just submit myself to the will of God in the past? Because it's good. And because it's good, it's acceptable to me. And it's perfect. Perfect means it accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. And if we give ourselves as living sacrifice and not be conformed to the world, but be transformed and put the will of God to the test, put it to the scrutiny, we'll see that it's always good. And we'll want more of it. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. Because it accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. I'm sorry I kept you a little bit longer tonight. So we'll quit. I'm done anyway, so we have to quit. But thank you for being here tonight. I know the men will probably join in prayer. The ladies will probably join in prayer. And so let's stand together. If you'd like to do that, just come up to the front. They have different places they meet. But thank you so much for being here tonight.